Leading this morning. Perhaps some of you don't know Tim. He often leads for us in the evening. And Tim has really been, a gift from God to us, as all members are. And we really appreciate it and are appreciating his ministry among us here at Central. Why don't you turn with me in your Bible, please, to Song of Songs. And this morning I'd like us to consider some verses from chapter 2. Song of Songs. And after the book of Ecclesiastes, and the second chapter. We did start considering this book, I think it was 2 weeks ago. And the book comes across, communicates to us, conversations, the content of communication between a lover and his beloved. And I did try and show you in that first sermon that this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the groom and his love, his relationship with his bride, the church. There's a tremendous intimacy and significance that we can glean from this. And I'd like us again this morning to consider that. So follow with me from chapter 2. The beloved says, I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. Like a lily among thorns is my darling among the maidens. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my lover among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. He has taken me to the banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. Strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field. Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Listen, my lover, look, here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My lover is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. My lover spoke and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me. See, the winter is past and the rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth and season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you have invited us to surrender ourselves to you. And Lord, as we do that, we commit our lives to you. But Lord, we know that there are many, many things in our lives. Lord, some of them not right, some difficulties, Lord, some hardships, some challenges. And it's all of this that we come surrendering to you. And Lord, in that context, it means also that we cast our care upon you. And we therefore intercede at your throne of grace. Lord, we pray for the abundance of your love and your care. Lord, your involvement in our daily lives and experience. And we would this morning want to pray for each other. We thank you, Lord, that we are not left on our own. We are not left simply to chance happenings day by day. But there is this confidence that you have given, that you have told us that you are our refuge and strength and ever-present help in our day of need. And so we pray for each other. We do want to commend Diane to you today. We pray, Lord, that you continue to nurture her in her healing. Have your hand upon her. And may she know even today the continued sense of your presence and your power in her life. We do also, Lord, pray for Anita. Continue to commend her to you that you would be her portion. That you would strengthen her physically and all the needs that she has at this time. We pray, Lord, for those who are afflicted with disease, and we think of Patrick's brother, Johan. We commend him to you, and we pray, Lord, for a touch from you. I think of that little girl that we heard of just last night. who has leukemia, just 2 years old. And Lord, we pray that you would provide healing and nurture for her. We pray for her parents and her grandparents, that you would be gracious to them, that they would experience your love, that you would provide a donor for her that would match her particular need at this time. We pray also, Lord, for the elderly. Suffer, Lord, with the body fading. And we just ask that daily they would experience your power and your strength and your encouragement. We commend each other to you today, Lord. We thank you, too, for bringing Keith through surgery this past week. We pray for Terry as he faces surgery this coming week. And Lord, others perhaps we're not even aware of today, we do want to, Lord, consciously just bear one another up before you. We pray that even as we wait on you today, that we would sense, Lord, your Spirit just stirring within our hearts, giving us that overwhelming sense of peace guarding our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then as we turn to the Word, we thank you for this Word. Lord, we thank you for the richness of it. And I do pray for myself in preaching, that you would give me unction, that your Spirit would enable, Lord, to powerfully communicate this truth. Pray too for each of us, Lord, that your Spirit would be our teacher, our counselor, our guide, the convictor, who is leading us forward in godliness to the glory of God, we pray. Amen. I want to begin again by reflecting a little bit on relationships and husbands and wives. I do think we have to consider the way we treat one another, the way we speak to one another. And in that particular regard, I think it is encouraging. It is a good thing to hear a wife or a husband saying something nice about their partner. And perhaps even to ask the question at the outset this morning, when last did you do that? When last did you say something encouraging, something positive, something constructive to your husband, or perhaps even to your wife? Something that would encourage them in their own walk of life. Well, that's what we find in this particular passage. Solomon is saying something to his bride. He's saying something nice. If you have your Bible open, and I encourage you to keep it open, have a look at that second verse in chapter 2. Makes a statement. He says, like a lily among the thorns is my darling among the maidens. What is he saying? He's saying, this beloved of mine stands out as exceptional among all others. There is no one else like her. Well, she responds, and of course with affection and praise. She goes on in the third verse now to Solomon, and she says something nice about him. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my lover among the young men. I delight to sit at his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. Can you see that this couple enjoy spending time with each other? This couple love one another. They see the good in each other. They say nice things about each other. Well, as the passage continues to unfold, we see that this young, and she's a Shulamite or a Shulamite maiden, she goes on to share with some of her friends and her companions. And she tells them of some unexpected experience, an absolute and ecstatic joy that she has had the privilege of experiencing with the king. Verse 4. He has taken me to the banquet hall. We saw a little of a banqueting table or a banqueting hall here this morning. He has taken me to the banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. She tells them of a very, very significant, special time when her beloved brought her to this very special place identified as a banqueting hall. Now we're going to think about this because remember who she is on the one hand, somebody who is very ordinary, a maiden, somebody plain, simple, somebody from the masses of society, whereas Solomon is the king. And so for her, this was an occasion where she is overwhelmed. She's so impressed with the magnificence and the splendor of not only the banquet, but also of the king himself. This woman would have been more familiar with the ordinary things in life. Like us, I think. Tents and vineyards and sunburn and foxes and apple trees. That explains something of her world and her context. But the king lived in a different world. And of course, the banqueting hall was a place for the upper class. Place for dignitaries, where kings and queens from other nations gathered, where they were entertained. It was a place of exquisite finery, a place of majesty, a place of exotic food. And of course, the king himself would be dressed in dazzling finery. He would be amazing in appearance as he displays his splendor to those of his own standing in other nations of the world. Now that's the context. And not only does this maiden, this ordinary lady, get to see this magnificent place, this banqueting hall, but she gets some special treatment from the king. And I think that's where we can begin to learn and see, well, what is it that God is giving to us? And he treats her as if she were a queen. He treats her as royalty. And she discovers in the process, and tells us, of course, in the passage, the reason for this special treatment. There is a reason. And it's explained by this single banner. Now, Ruth had it on a little flagpole, but imagine across this banqueting hall, a banner spread across for her benefit, for her information. And the banner has a message of love. She was there because the king loved her. She was there because she was the object of his particular devotion, his particular attention. And the king, therefore, wanted her not only to enjoy the banquet and the benefit of all that was there, but he was wanting her to enjoy himself. His banner over her is love. And I want to suggest to you this morning that this is a picture of God's abundant provision for us, his children. And we need to think about that. We need to understand and see that there is a richness, there is an amazing depth, there is an extravagance in what God does and what God gives and what God provides for those who are in the church. What God does for the bride as the groom spreads his banner of love over those of his calling. And I want to refer to a number of these, and I want you to see that the abundance of God's provision is obvious in the Old Testament. Now think back, let your mind go with many passages. I just picked up on a couple, but I want us to leave here today sensing something of the special richness and abundance and generosity of God to his people. We see it in the Old Testament, a very powerful, very compelling picture, where we see again and again believers feasting, and we're focusing this morning in the spiritual depth, the spiritual richness and abundance that God gives to his children. Well-known Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Satisfaction. When there is an encounter with God, in your ongoing relationship with God, this communicates the reality of God providing all that we need. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me. You get the picture again. Here is a provision. A table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Again and again, the generosity, the abundant provision and care from God right throughout Psalm 23. In this life and the life to come. Isaiah speaks also of a bountiful feast, an abundant kindness. And he speaks of it in terms of material provision, but also spiritual provision in this life and the life to come. Isaiah chapter 25 verse 6. On this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples. A banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. He will swallow up death forever. Again, the abundant provision of God. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. Again, God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. And I'm trying to show you that this is consistent with the nature of God. It's obvious in the Old Testament, and of course it will continue through. Jeremiah 31. I will satisfy the priests with abundance, the language used by God, and my people will be filled with my bounty, declares the Lord. But let me move on. Not just the abundance obvious in the Old Testament, but what about Jesus confirming it? Jesus speaking about the abundance of God's provision. He speaks of this before, or immediately, in fact, before identifying himself as the Good Shepherd. And then he declares, he makes a statement. He says that he has come that his people should have life, but have it more abundantly. Abundantly. John chapter 10, verse 10. The nature of God in abundance, in abundant generosity. Again, seeing this in the ministry of Jesus. The miraculous sign in John's Gospel, the first one in John chapter 2, where Jesus changes ordinary water into wine. Six jars between 20 and 30 gallons, the wine had run out. Jesus changes it into the best of wines. Not cheap wine, not something that we'll just do, but he gives them the very best. And this is not a message to us, well, if I run out of something, God is going to provide. It's displaying something of the glory of God. It's displaying the nature of God. The purpose of the sign is to lead those who witness the sign to someone beyond, to Jesus himself. And it's not to stay focused on the miracle, but it's to focus on the one doing the miracle. And so Jesus here revealing the greatness of his generosity to those in need. Again and again, it's a pattern. It's a thread that we follow through in the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, the richness of God's provision. In accordance with the riches of God's grace, listen to the language, that he lavished. Did you see God? God is not a miser. God is not watching every single penny, as it were, and is scared to give any of his children anything that he has secured and provided. No, he lavished on us. Second chapter of Ephesians. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ when we were dead. Did you get the picture? The generosity of God, the bigness of God's heart. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And the maiden would have been feeling that this king lavishing his love on her, a nobody, unworthy. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. We see it in the Old Testament. We see that Jesus confirms it, but I want to show you now also that this abundance of God's provision is something that the sinner experiences. The sinner experiences it. Again, we have the well-known story of the son who demands his share of his inheritance. Prodigal son, I think we know the story under that title. He takes his share of his inheritance and he throws himself into a wasted life. Just gives himself to anything and everything that would satisfy the senses. He wastes the money. He wastes himself physically on wild living and recklessness. It's a picture of the very nature of the world, what people are doing in just passing the few years that they've been given. And he ends up in the gutter of despair. And of course, the words are added with the pigs. He's at the lowest of low places. But eventually he comes to his senses and he makes his way back to the Father. And I think we all know the story so well. He carefully rehearses his speech. If his father would take him back, he would be willing to become a hired servant. He had taken his dues. He did not deserve anything more than that. But what does the Father do? The Father is generous. Seeing the son while he was still a long way off, he ran to the son and he kissed him. Again, get the picture of God. God reaching out to you. God reaching out to me. And he ran to the son and he kissed him. He commanded that a robe be put on his shoulders. You see, identifying him and accepting him, a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. He ordered that a fattened calf be killed and a celebration take place. You see again the picture of celebration, of banquet, of rejoicing, of the love of God being poured out on his people. And that's the picture. The Heavenly Father spreading a feast for each one who comes to him in faith. And there's an application here because I hear many Christians saying, what is Christianity? There's no joy, it's just obedience. Some people live it in terms of drudgery. And God says, no, that's not true faith, that's religion. True faith is an experience of satisfaction and joy. As the psalmist says in Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. In other words, experience this abundance of God's goodness. Blessed is the man or the woman who takes refuge in him. It gives us a different picture, isn't it? Of what it is to be a believer, what it is to be part of the bride. A little bit later we see in Isaiah chapter 55, again, this picture. Invitation coming to us through the prophet Isaiah. And it goes out to those who are dissatisfied and disgruntled. And many people, just this past week, it was very interesting for me to spend a lot of time with other fathers. Also going along on this trip with their sons. And I think almost to a man, I wouldn't want to say, but certainly many of those I spoke to are fed up with life. They're fed up with their jobs. We're at my stage of life, sort of heading towards 50. Some have accomplished things in terms of career and status and finances. But again and again, I heard these men saying to me, I'm just fed up. I'm dissatisfied with life. I'm tired of chasing people and I'm tired of... You know what God says? Come, all you are thirsty. Come to the waters. You have no money. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? And that's what many people are doing, spending their labor and their energy and their lives on nothing. Listen to me. Listen. And eat what is good and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. And I ask you this morning, is that your experience with God? Not in the things that He provides. Does do that graciously, but in knowing and experiencing God Himself. Fourthly, not only is this something the sinner experiences, but I want to develop that a little bit in terms of the believer delighting in this abundance of God here on earth. And I think it has application and outworking in our public worship experiences. Us as believers, Christians, feeding on the abundance of God, of Christ, in public worship. And I want to quote Matthew Henry here. He quotes on this passage in Song of Songs and he says this. Surely we may apply it to Christian assemblies where the gospel is preached and the gospel ordinances are administered. And so he says in application, this banqueting hall is a picture for us. It is a figurative picture of the people of God, of Christians coming together, celebrating and rejoicing with others of like mind, with others in similar relationship. In fact, we find this, again, a common trend in the scripture amongst God's people. David, he was fond of speaking of public worship in terms of experiencing abundance. This is what he says in Psalm 36, speaking of the people of God gathered together in worship. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. Get the picture? Is this? I don't know that this is often the picture we see in popular Christianity. Psalm 63, he tells of what he expected from public worship. I've seen you in the sanctuary. This is now the psalmist, speaking to God, anticipating the presence of God, appreciating who God is and what God has done. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. God, I've met with you. God, I've encountered you. God, I've experienced the reality that you are holy, holy, holy. God, I've experienced something of the reality of your presence and the sweetness of your grace. And so he says in verse 5, my soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. The psalmist enjoys God. He loves God. And so, surely to elaborate and to apply, when God's people gather, and that's what we've done today. But of course, we have to examine our motives. When we gather to truly magnify God, put God on the throne and not ourselves. When we gather to dwell on the facts of what has been revealed about God, the attributes of God, the names of God, telling us who He is, to worship in spirit and truth, to hear the Word of God unfolded in terms of revelation of, again, the richness of God and His grace, the gospel, to submit and to bow down before Him, to love and to praise. When we do that, then something will happen. We begin to experience and partake the richness of the table, the richness of foods that the psalmist speaks about. One last one. The abundance of God's provision, the believer delights in it forever. It's not just this life. It's forever. There is generous, I believe, and lavish provision for God's people in this world. In some measure. There's much more to come. Much more to come. It can never, what we experience of God and with God now, can never compare with what eventually we will experience, what God has promised for us in heaven. Another author put it this way. He says, yeah, we dine at a table in the wilderness. So we sit and we feast, but the moment we step away from the table, we're back in the wilderness. We're back in the world where there is hurt, where there is pain, where there is disappointment, where there is hardship. That's part of this life which is still struggling under the curse of sin. But in heaven, something awaits us which could only be spoken of as splendid and magnificent and glorious. We're given a picture, we're given a slight glimpse of what it will be like in Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him the glory. You see, again, God is the focus. God is captivating their hearts and their minds. For the wedding of the Lamb has come. You see, now He has the culmination. The bride and the groom coming together, ultimately forever. The wedding of the Lamb has come. And His bride has made herself ready. She's been living in the wilderness. And she's being prepared by the Spirit of God. And all those spots and those wrinkles and those stains have been removed and been worked on. And that the edges have been honed and been made smooth. Fine linen, verse 8. Bright and clean was given her to wear. Justification, if you like, by faith. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. And the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And so the final marriage supper. It will be a day of majesty and glory, magnificence. It will be marked by the groom, the Lord Jesus, rejoicing over His bride. All the longings of the bride will be satisfied. There will be a perpetual and unbroken communion forever and ever. And of course, in a relationship where there will be an exchange of perfect expression of love and uncontainable joy. That's what we anticipate. That's where we're going. That's what God has prepared. We have a taste of it now. We're experiencing it now. And He's preparing us and ultimately forever. So just as a final word in conclusion, perhaps one could sum this passage up with two words. I think those two words would be The love of God, love, and the grace of God. This Shulamite could not believe. She could not believe what she was being given to experience. And perhaps we need to sit back as Christians and begin to count the blessings. And begin to see, Lord, I cannot believe that you have set your love upon me. To see blessing after blessing after blessing. And seeing, in spite of deserving condemnation, in spite of deserving rejection and judgment, and that's what we're worthy of nothing more. He sets his love upon his bride. And of course, the picture of the gospel. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. What is your experience with God like at the moment? I think the challenge for me in preparing this message, and I prepared this message before I went away, been thinking about this message this week. There are two options. A walk of faith, and I think it's a false walk of faith, but many walk it, can be dreary. There's no interest in God. There is no excitement for God. There's no real experience of tasting and seeing the goodness of God. Is that where you are? Or the other way, have you gone beyond seeing religion or Christianity simply as a label that identifies you in a religious category? I'm not a Jew, I'm not a Muslim, therefore I must be a Christian. Wrong. Christians are those who have tasted and seen and experienced in some measure, the richness of God in relationship. And that's where this message needs to end this morning. Is the joy of knowing Him through the struggles of life. I had this friend phone me last night. I mentioned this in a prayer. His little granddaughter has leukemia. They just discovered. She's 2.5 years old. Gordon said to me, he was an elder at my previous church at Scottsville. He said to me, you know, this has tested our faith. But he says, you know what, we are experiencing God in greater measure. And I thought to myself, Gordy, you're a true believer. Through affliction, tasting and seeing and experiencing the reality of God. And that's what I want to uphold to you this morning. His banner over you is love, the church. Are you in the church? Truly born again of the Spirit of God? Tasting and seeing and experiencing God. Dear Lord, I do pray. And I pray specifically because I feel the inadequacy in words to find, to speak to this matter of experiencing you in a wonderful and joyful way. And I would pray for each of us here this morning that that would be the way ahead for us. Lord, we confess we wander. We confess, Lord, that there are dry patches in our lives. And yet, Lord, you do not give up on us. You continue to lavish your love upon us. You continue, Lord, to show the abundance of grace and generosity. And Lord, I pray that you would give to us open hearts and minds to receive from you all of this that you have prepared for us. And may we leave here today, Lord, with a real sense of rejoicing. A longing, Lord, to meet again with others of like mind. A longing, Lord, as we experience you throughout this week in whatever faces us in the challenges of this desert that we live. But we thank you, Lord, for the banqueting hall. We thank you for a Savior. We thank you for yourself. Minister to us, Lord, even in these moments again we ask in quietness as we wait on you. Refresh us by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.